just trying to find it real quick, and I couldn't come up exactly with it. In 2 Kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah are going to join together to fight a battle. And the king of, I think it's King Jehoshaphat, but I'm not 100% for sure, he asks, are there any prophets? And so they gather the prophets. And but the thing of it is, they only gather the prophets that are of Baal worship and so forth. And Elisha says, or rather, the king of Judah says, is there no prophet of the Lord here? And one of the soldiers or leaders says, yes, there's Elisha. And this is one of my favorite areas of Scripture. I should memorize it so I could tell you exactly where it is. But he says, there is Elisha who poured water on Elijah's hands. Brothers and sisters, look at that picture there. Here's Elisha becomes one of the most amazing prophets in all the history of Israel and Judah. All the history of the Old Testament. Elisha does more miracles than any of them. God uses him in a powerful, powerful way. Then Elisha dies later on. And as they're burying him, as they're burying another man in the same area, they look up and they see the enemy coming. And they just drop his body into the grave where Elisha's bones are. And they take off. And the dead man who's dropped onto Elisha's bones comes to life. Now, this is a beautiful scene, by the way. Now, there's a lot of things that tells you. One is that you remember that your ministry, your witness, your testimony will last long after you are gone, and you can help dead men rise. You can help dead men rise. But in the middle of those two events, where there's this prophet that Elisha that poured water onto the hands of Elijah. By the way, if you cannot wash your brother's feet, you cannot. You cannot be a prophet of God. That's the message. If you can't humble yourself to be the servant, you cannot be a prophet. So here we have these two events. Now, in the middle of that, this is a beautiful thing. Elijah, he's been through the great battle with the prophets of Baal, up on the mountaintop, and the fire's falling from heaven, and Jezebel says, if he's around tomorrow, I'm killing him. He's dead man tomorrow. He takes off. I mean, after one of the greatest victories that you could ever think of, he takes off. You remember the victory, don't you? They put the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, I believe is what the number was. Elijah comes and he says, 1 Kings 18, he says, now how long halt you between two opinions? If you're going to serve God, serve God. If you're going to serve Baal, serve Baal. He said, now, we're going to have a contest here. So you get all the prophets of Baal, gather them up. 450 of them came. He says, have them offer up a sacrifice, or rather, put their altar out, put their sacrifice on the altar, and then begin to pray and get their God to consume their sacrifice with fire. He says, and then I'll put my sacrifice out here to God, and we'll see which God answers by fire. And whichever one answers by fire, let him be God. And of course, if you've read the account, they're praying all day, these 450 prophets of Baal. They're praying, they're screaming, they're shouting, they're getting loud. They're cutting themselves. Blood's flying all over the place. And nothing happens. I mean, all day long. And it's a beautiful picture of Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal. He says, maybe your God's asleep. Oh, he's probably on a journey. And he goes through that process. And man, what a picture it is. And then he prays. He says, God, show them that you're God. Now, they've gone all day. We get two, if I remember correctly, we get two verses of Elijah's prayer. God, show them you're God. Fire falls, boom. Consumes. And by the way, you remember the count again. Before he prays, he has them pour water. Now, this is, now note this act of faith. And they've been in a 3.5-year drought. They're searching for water. He says, pour water on the sacrifice. So they pour barrels of water on the sacrifice, fills up the trench that's around it. Fire from heaven falls, licks up all the water, the dust, the sacrifices, everything. And he says, so kill the prophets of Baal. Okay. And so now Elisha is going to follow that. Elijah goes off, he hides, he's scared to death, he prays to God, says, God, let me die, when Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him, he says, let me die, you know, and I really think that God said, okay, I'm going to let you die, I got to get a successor for you first. Now, that's just my thought. You watch what you pray for. Watch what you pray for. If you feel bad about life and it's really bad, and you say, God, let me die, he might just do it. You ask him. And so here he is, you know, he's laying under a juniper tree and all these kinds of things, hiding in a cave, and God says, what are you doing here? He hears that small, still voice, you know, and God says, what are you doing here? And he says, well, they're going to kill me. He says, man, don't you know I got 7,000 prophets that haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet? And so he goes on, he picks a successor. He picks, goes by Elisha, he throws his mantle down. And Elisha says, runs up to him, says, wait a minute, I got to take care of a couple of things. Runs back, says bye to his folks. Then he takes his means of living, his entire livelihood. Now here, look at the picture of the sacrifice again. His entire livelihood, the oxen that he plows with, the plow, the utensils, all of those things were, this was a society of agriculture. They lived on that stuff. They had to be able to plow the field. They had to be able to plant the crops. They had to be able to do all things. And he takes and kills them. And he uses the utensils to burn the sacrifice to God, and then he takes off after him. You know what he's saying there, don't you? No going back. No going back. I'm not going to go back to that. I'll never again make my living plowing. I'll never again feed myself by plowing. I'll never again do that. And so anyhow, Elijah comes by, has thrown the mantle down, he follows him. Now remember, a little bit later on, we see this other picture of the soldier saying, oh, there's a prophet of God that used to pour water onto Elijah's hands. And then we have Elisha's death. Now, don't get the two mixed up, Elisha, Elijah. I hope I haven't. And you see that picture there. But before that picture takes place, there's something that takes place in the first chapter of 2 Kings that's notable. Elisha's following along with Elijah. They go to the school of prophets. And they're there, and they're doing all the things that the school of prophets did. I don't know what the school of prophets did to you. You know, they prophesied. You know. And so here they are, and Elijah says to Elisha, look, I'm going to have to go across the river. You stay here. He said, not on your life, I'm not staying here. I didn't say it like that. You need to read it for the exact wording I gave you, my interpretation, okay? Not on your life. I'm going with you. And Elijah goes down a little ways. And if I'm not mistaken, he asked him two or three times. He says, you need to stay here. And he says, nope, I'm not staying. He says, well, what do you want then? He says, I want a double portion of what you have. He actually says, a double portion of your spirit. A double portion. And so Elijah comes to the Jordan River. casts his mantle down on it. The river parts. They walk across. Elisha's right there with him. You don't need to come any further. No, you're not getting rid of me now. You're not getting rid of me now. You're not getting rid of me. And he falls along. All of a sudden, the chariot of fire from God comes and picks Elijah up. And the only thing left is his mantle. And Elisha picks it up. That made him the man whose bones could lay in a grave and have a body thrown on him and make that body live. That enabled him to be the kind of man that could cause iron to float. That enabled him to feed the hungry and take care of the needs, raise the dead. That enabled him to do that. Now, look at all those things, all that picture that's thrown before us, the ideas that are presented to us, the beautiful, beautiful thoughts that are given. Elisha, the man that's able to lower himself to pour water on the hands of the prophet so the prophet could wash his hands so he could eat with clean hands. The man that was the servant of Elijah. The man that refused to turn loose of him, refused to let him get out of his sight, refused to look at all the things, even the idea that Elijah would say to Elisha, says, "You just stay here." No. And Elijah finally says, you know what's going to happen here. And he says, "Yeah, I know." And he says, "What do you want? Now, what would you want? Can I have all the rights for the book? Can I get the rights for the movie? Man, is there any way I could start a school of prophets here?" By the way, after the death of Elijah, Elisha goes back across. Now look at the scene again. He comes back to the Jordan River, which has closed up already. He casts the mantle down, and the rivers part. That's the third time in the history of the Bible where the Jordan River has parted. He crosses on dry ground. He goes up to the other prophets, and they say, "Hey, we better send somebody out and look for the body of Elijah. They can't get it that God's taken him. So we got to look. You know, maybe God threw him out. You know, got him up about 3,000 feet. Say, here you go, buddy, you know." And he said, "No, there's no need to do that." And they kept on hassling him, kind of pushing him. He finally said, "Okay, go ahead." And they went out and looked for 3 days, if I remember the account right. And look everywhere for the body. They come back and said, "Well, you can't find his body." And Elisha says, "Well, that's what I told you, but you didn't listen to me." Man, what was he wanting? What do you want? What do you want, Elisha? Just double portion. I want every bit of God I can get. That's what he's saying. Give me every bit of God I can get. I want to be used of God. I want to be the man that God can use through his entire life. His entire life. Is that not what we should be crying? What do you want? You want a better marriage? You want health? You want to be able to be the top in your field? Years and years ago, I used to pray and ask God to use me. And I was pastoring a church of 50 to 75. And I'd say, God, use me to preach your gospel all across the nation. All across the nation. I guess maybe I should have been praying, God, give me more of you. Give me more of you. Elisha didn't. He didn't want to. He didn't ask, give me a big church. He didn't say, God, I'd like to build a shrine over here to Elijah. And we could stay here and we get all the shrine goers to come here. All those people that want to be able to go to somewhere that where they think you are. By the way, we have that happen. You know that, don't you? You let a church somewhere say that there's been a visitation of the Spirit of God and something that's different and weird and or even non-weird. Is there a word, non-weird? Okay. And non-weird. And so, and people want to go. They jump on a plane. They fly across the country. They'll go. And they want to, and is not God God over here as well as over there? See, there was no body, so they couldn't take the body of Elijah, stick it in some kind of box, you know, and say, here's the body of Elijah. Crawl up the steps 32 times, and you get 2,000 years knocked off of purgatory. Or you'll get a special blessing. You send us money. He could have sent out, can you see it? They sent out scrolls throughout the entire nation. All the homes. Send us $100 and we'll make, and God will bless you and give you tenfold back. Nothing like that. You don't get this idea that he's looking for something. You don't get this idea that he wants something for his own self. You don't get that kind of thought. What you get is the thought of God that says, I want more of God. I want more of God. We preachers have to really be careful with that because sometimes we don't want more of God. We want more people. We want more money to be able to do the things we think ought to be done. And we want all kinds of things. I know tonight's pastor's appreciation. We appreciate that. We appreciate that. But brothers and sisters, if you didn't have a pastor's appreciation, that shouldn't matter. As far as the pastor is concerned, because we would be saying, we didn't do this for appreciation. We did this for the King of Kings. And many of you pastors that said here today, you sacrificed. Now, you may not know it, but Walter Thompson was a pastor in a, firstly with Salvation Army, then the Wesleyan, and then, of course, we have Ralph Shipley, who pastored Church of God. Ralph, you pastored 35, 40 years? 41? Walt? 50 years? Here's these guys sitting here. If Brother Sovine was here tonight, he's been in the ministry since Moses was here. And now, whoever calls and tells them that, I want your name. Okay. And, you know, you ought to hear their stories. You ought to hear their stories. Ralph Shipley was sharing his story the other day about his calling. How he was working at General Motors and he gotten saved and Judy had gotten saved and they were going along pretty good. Worked at General Motors in Dayton, Ohio. Actually, Moraine City, Ohio. And had a nice home and had these two kids and all of this. And all of a sudden, he felt like God wanted him to go into ministry. And how you just ought to have him tell you the story. How he tried to convince God not to by giving him all the reasons he shouldn't. Now, God, if you want it stopped, you stop this. And so he went out and bought an old beat-up truck to move everything down from Ohio to Texas to go to Bible college and how God made that truck. What'd you pay? 50, 75 bucks? 100? Yeah, and then you sold it for 125 or so. Yeah, after he got down there, moved twice with it and did all those things. Folks, I guarantee you Walt has stories like that. You don't know. Some of you may not know it. He has 5 children. Yeah. First wife died. And lo and behold, he gets somebody to put up with him and all the kids, and you watch that process. They pastored in a, was off the island of Nova Scotia, off the coast of Maine, in a little island. They did Bible study. He couldn't get them there on Wednesday night, so he met them at 4 a.m. at the local restaurant, just a small group of people. 4 a.m. on Wednesday, so they go to church on Wednesday. And many of you have given. You've given of yourself, you've given of your life. But the picture is we don't do that so that God can give us things, or so that we can get a good name, or so that we can pastor the largest churches, or so that we can be known, or anything else. We do that because we want God. We want God. I forget who it was. They said they went and told their father-in-law or their father, I've been called in the ministry, or a friend of theirs. Brother Hutchison, Stanley Hutchison. Somebody came to him and said, God's called me into the ministry. And Brother Hutchison said, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can do anything else, do it. And what he was saying was, if you can do it, then God didn't call you. If you can do anything else, go ahead. And be satisfied with your heart and your life and your mind. If you can do anything else, go ahead. Elisha, what are you doing, son? Killing your oxen. What if this gig don't work out? What if it don't work out? The first question in my mind when I was called to pastor in Pekin, Illinois at 28 years of age with 3 children and leave General Motors and know that I had nothing to fall back on. I had no education, had no training. All I knew how to do still was shovel sand and dig a ditch and shoot a gun. Even though I'd been out of the military for 8 years, I could make shocks. I could stand in front of a assembly line and pick the rods that had the piston on them and watch that thing, that machine cycle, the line cycle in front of me, 3 of them at a time, boom, boom, boom. And about 2 seconds later, 3 more, boom, 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 and reach up and boom, 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 all night long. I could do that. I could do that. I could work on a spot welder where the shock would come down and I would grab the dust shield and throw the shock in it and shove it onto a set of rails that would go back. And if you pushed it in at just the right moment, it would be when the welder was welding the others. And if you didn't, you jammed the line up. I could do that. But what happened if this didn't work out? What happened if it did not work out? Friend, I pray that you see the picture here. In your life, some of you may need a Savior. Some of you may know that God is wanting to use you in a particular way. And you look at all the things and you say, all these things, I don't know. I just don't. Man, what if it doesn't work? What happens to me? If God calls you, you can't stay behind. Elijah was crossing the river whether Elisha went or not. And that crossing of the river, that walk that he had, that Elisha had with Elijah, that walk was a walk that made his entire life. He crossed the river, stayed with Elijah. God came. He picked up the mantle, knowing that God would use him. What do you want out of this, Elisha? What do you desire, Elisha? Tell me. I want a double portion. A double portion of the Spirit. A double portion. I want to be used of God powerfully. I want to be used of God wonderfully. I want to be the man or woman that God would use throughout my lifetime to fulfill the desires that he would have me to fulfill. Do you see that picture that's presented, it's thrown before us in the Old Testament? It's cast in front of our eyes. Sometimes we fail to pick up the pieces and put them together so that we can glance at it and look at it, what is taking place. But note this, some of you are in school, in college, in high school, and you're wondering, why am I going through all of this stuff? I'll just go back home. Friend, walk through the river. Walk through the river. Some of you, you face problems and troubles in your life, and you're wondering, man, I've served the Lord for 15 years, for 10 years, for 5 years, for 25 years, and I've had all these problems in the last 2, 3, 5, 10 years. I don't know what to do, and I don't know if God really cares about me anymore. And I think I'll just go back. Man, don't go back. Don't go back. Look for more of God. Look for more of God. You see, there's so much of God left for us. He's not running out of who He is. Do you remember the scripture we read this morning out of Titus, the 3rd chapter? I don't know if you caught what it said. But in verse 6, talking about the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, in verse 5, he said, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Abundantly. The Spirit of God abundantly shed forth on us. Now that's old King James language. Some of us might say, He poured a gusher out on us. I mean, there was so much that there was more than enough. It was abundant. And so here's the picture God gives you. Friend, if God wants to use you in life and you're facing issues and problems and troubles and questions and you don't know where to turn and what to do, I say cross the river. Walk on across. Say, Pastor Red, why you talk like that? I don't know what that means. Well, bless your heart, the river symbolized what separated him from what God had for him. And by faith, he saw the... Now, you tell me. You go down to the Nolichucky River down by the dam, and all of a sudden the dam stops running water across. And somebody says to you, let's walk across now. What's your idea of it? Well, I don't know. Gee, what if the dam starts up again and I'm out there? I've never seen this happen before. This is the first time I've ever seen anything like that. Like, don't you think Elisha might have had some questions like that? Might have had some thoughts in his mind? Don't you think that he might have said, I don't know. Man, that looks rough. Elijah, why don't you go first and I'll come after? You see, you couldn't do that. All it is will you be a person of faith that will walk across whatever's said in front of you, believing that God will part the problems, the difficulties, the issues, the hurts, the pains, the sorrows, everything that it represents. If you'll walk across, you just might get to see one of the most marvelous things that you've ever seen in your life. Not only had Elisha never seen a river parting, he'd never seen a chariot of God made of fire. And when he came back, he didn't have to depend upon Elijah to part the river. Because he had so much of God. So much of God. That he could walk up to the river and throw the mantle down and say, open up. And he crossed some dry ground. Friend, those are the things that produced the fact that later on, when the king was saying, is there no prophet? Is there no prophet of God in Israel? And somebody said, well, there's Elisha who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Oh, what a picture. And the prophet comes. The prophet comes. And then later on, as death is caught up to him, as it will to every one of us, and as his bones lay in the tomb, and those men were burying their friend, and all of a sudden they look up and saw the enemy down there a ways. They said, we got to get out of here, dump him. They just dumped him in. And when that body fell, it touched the bones of Elisha. And he got up, the man got up from there and left the grave alive. Oh, I so desire that when I die, that my bones will make people live. That somewhere there will be somebody who would say, you know that old Rudd, you know, he wasn't very smart, and he might not have been the best looking guy around, and you know, he was kind of silly at times, all that kind of stuff, and I didn't like him that much, but you know something? Did you ever hear his testimony? How God saved him? And that testimony will bump up against that dead life, and they'll come alive. Or somebody will say, you know, I knew Rudd back then. And I was a kid. And he'd waller your head. He'd punch you in the shoulder, you know. And you know, all those kinds of things. And oh, but my mama told me about his love for God and his love for people. And she told me how he talked about walking down the aisles. He probably said it 500 times. Probably everybody there knows the story. How he went down the aisle and knelt down at an altar of prayer. And God saved him. Forgave him. And that dead body will bump into that testimony. And I pray that it will happen for centuries, for generations, for lives yet unborn. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, that can be you. That can be you. They'll tell your story. Your kids and grandkids will tell your story, whether it's good or bad. They'll let their children know about grandpa and grandma. They'll tell them about how you prayed for them, about how you talked to them. They'll tell them how you lived your life. Oh my. You could make dead people live through the power of God in you and your testimony. Well, here we are. Elijah and Elisha. Man, what a story. Old Elisha. Old Elisha. A man that just wanted more God. I ask you tonight a very simple question. Would you just like to have some more of God? Would you? Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every person here tonight. Oh God, may we be people that just want more of you. And we just want more of you, Father. It's not about the size. It's not about the money. It's not about our names. It's not about any of those things. It's about us wanting you. Wanting more of you and more of you and more of you in our lives. There's some here that aren't even saved tonight. And they need to come to the place where they say they want God. They want to be forgiven. They want their hearts made new, their souls cleansed, their minds renewed in itself so that they can leave here brand new people in you. And then there's brothers and sisters that sit in these pews that have gone through all kinds of issues, problems and troubles that none of us can imagine. And Father, they just need to know that they need to walk across that river and walk with faith, knowing that if they'll just be there, you will come. They can have more of you and more of you and more of you in their lives. And some are being called by you. It may be to a vocation of ministry, or it may be to a life of ministry that it never is recompensed monetarily at all. But God, they know you've called them, and they just need more of you. God, give us more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand if you'd like to gather around our altars?